Good to see y'all tonight. Thank you all for all of your prayers and thanks for the DC Gospel kind of survey trip. It was a real, it was an eye-opener, but I really did enjoy it. It's definitely a different pace of life. Like here, you know, how are you doing? And they're just like, ba-choom, and they're gone. You don't say really anything. They just kind of keep on moving. I'll tell you a real funny kind of story. I was there. I was actually kind of in the restroom there in one of the Senate buildings. And I just come out and there was a security guard and he had like his belt with his pistol and everything. He kind of had it, like, there was only two sinks, and he had it kind of on the one sink, and he was at the other, and, you know, he was kind of my way, so he kind of realized it. He's like, oh, I'm so sorry, sir, and I said, oh, you're fine, take your time. He just kind of stared at me, gave me that look, like, whatever, give me your time, and then, you know, as I was leaving, he said, you have a good day, brother, you have a good day, and just kind of kept on going, but just a little bit of kindness went a long way, but thank you all for all of your prayers. I really, really appreciate that. I'm excited for what God's going to do. I really need your continued prayers, because Washington, D.C., it's a wicked city. I mean, just the pride flags. I saw more pride flags in D.C. in 1 hour than I see in all of the state of West Virginia. Even professing churches, they would, believe it or not, the churches were the ones that were the worst. You'd have a whole church, and they'd have this massive pride flag and banners going everywhere, and it's just, you shake your head to say, oh boy, what in the world? But anyway, I know God's got a plan. I'm excited for what God's going to do, and people that's going to be saved through this outreach project, I'm really excited about it, so. Well, every single day, we make plans. Planning is just a simple part of life. You may say, I've got 10 things planned for tomorrow. I've got 10 things planned for the week. Or however, some of you people are probably planners, and some of you are like, I'm just going to fly by the seat of my pants, and we'll take it one step at a time. But obviously, I just went to D.C., but I made a bunch of plans for the trip. And I packed my suitcase. I got everything I needed, all the socks, all the underwear, all the shirts, all the jeans, got all that. You know, the polos, everything, the suit. Packed it up. I went online. I got my plane ticket and booked that. And so we had our plane ticket all good to go. Dr. Beal, the guy I was going with, the college president, he booked the hotel and he sent me a link to it. So I was looking up the hotel. And then we went through the metro system, which is a good way to get around in D.C. So I was looking at all the stops. That's kind of overwhelming. You've got all these different stops here, there, and everywhere. So he's planning our different metro stops. We need to go here to go to the hotel and here to get to this spot and here to go to that spot. A lot of planning went into that trip. There's only one problem. So Wednesday, it was just more of like khakis and a polo, and Friday was khakis and polo, and so was Saturday. But on Thursday, we were going to go to the Capitol building, and we were also, the church there, they had their midweek service on a Thursday. So we're going to wear our suit and ties and things. So, you know, I was planning really well, and I grabbed my patriotic red, white, and blue tie. I'm like, I'm going to the Capitol, might as well be patriotic, right? So I packed up my suitcase, had it all there. Well, I'm getting up, and it's early Thursday. I go to my suitcase, get out my tie, and I realize I'd made a blunder. I'd made a mistake. I was wearing my black suit. Black suit and a red, white, and blue tie don't exactly match. And I look at that, I'm like, oh, man, I did it. Because I was debating whether to take a blue suit or a black suit. And I was like, oh, you've got to be kidding me. I've got this black suit and this red, white, and blue tie. I mean, it clashed like crazy. So I was like, oh, Lord, you know, I really do want to, you know, wear a tie. But all this, and I was like, oh, you'd probably be all right without a tie, but anyway, so the Lord worked it all out, thankfully. I was able to go. I found there was a TJ Maxx right there on the way to the metro station. So went in there. Thankfully, they had a black tie that I was able just to get. It was only $10 and it was a good tie. So I was like, thank you, Lord. So the Lord worked it out. But I made a plan for my life and something came up and kind of messed my plans up. We make plans. Sometimes they go according to plan. Sometimes they don't go according to plan. But I'm here to tell you tonight that God has a plan for your life. And for my life, that is a perfect plan. God has a plan for you. The title of the message this evening is God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you. Now you say, okay, that's fine for the kids and the teenagers and the college students. God has a plan. And look out in the distance, God's got a plan. But God's got a plan for you no matter if you're 60, no matter if you're 70, no matter if you're 80. God still has a plan for you. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Jeremiah chapter number 29. Jeremiah chapter number 29. As you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit of background, then we'll read the scripture of kind of the background that I'm giving to you. Now, this here is written to the Jews who are enslaved in Babylon. So we have here Jeremiah. He's a prophet. He's called of God. He is the man of God for this time period. And he's writing to the enslaved Jews who have been carried captive to Babylon. Now, this first captivity is in 597 BC when the Babylonians, they conquered Jerusalem. And what they did is whenever they would conquer a people group, this was customary for the time, is they would take captive the people of that one city and they would transport them to a different city. In this case, they transferred them to Babylon. So they would take Jews from Jerusalem, and they would bring them to Babylon. So that is kind of the context of where we're at. Well, in 586 BC, we have the destruction of the temple, where the Babylonians had come for, if you will, a second attack. And they come to Jerusalem, they destroy Jerusalem, they burn pretty much the whole city. The temple is completely destroyed, it's decimated. Things do not go well. And again, they deport more Jews and bring them to Babylon. So Jeremiah, he's writing this chapter sometime tonight. We're not exactly sure of where it is, but sometime after that first captivity. So we have 597 BC where Nebuchadnezzar takes some captive Jews back to Babylon. Then we have like a second attack in 586 BC where kind of the same thing happens. And this happens sometime after that first attack in 597. We'll read that here in Jeremiah chapter 29. Look there at verse number 1, if you would, with me. The Bible says this. Now these are the words of the letters that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, and the princes of Judah, and Jerusalem, and the carpenters, and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. So basically what I just told you is what we have here in verses 1 and 2. Where a lot of the leaders, they were deported from Jerusalem, the people, they were deported from Jerusalem, and they are now living in Babylon. The Jews, they're in captivity, they are slaves. They have no freedoms here. It is not a good time to be a Jew. Well, look down at verse number 4, where the Bible says this. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. So God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. It's kind of an interesting phrase, or kind of interesting commands that God here through the prophet is telling these people that are kept captive. It says, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall you have peace. Kind of a little bit of a head scratcher. Typically, you have people who are captives. You think of slaves. What does a slave want to do? They want to escape. They want to get out as fast as humanly possible. And that's what the Jews were expecting. Like, we've been carried away captive, but God, he's going to deliver us. But that's not what God says. He kind of says, whoa, hold on. Put on the brakes a little bit. And I'm sure the Jews are probably scratching their head a little bit saying, why, God? Why are you doing this? It was, if you will, bad news. It's not what they wanted to hear. But God, through Jeremiah, is telling them to be content in captivity. It was a bad circumstance. But you know, a lot of times we as Christians, we want to get out of bad circumstances in our life. But a lot of times God says, hey, I have you in that circumstance for a reason. I have it there. Even though it may not be fun, it may not be comfortable, I have you there. I'm working behind the scenes. You can't see what's going on, but I have a plan. So God here, he gives the Israelites really four commands. He told them to build houses. He told them to plant gardens. He told them to marry. And even told them to pray for the peace of Babylon, the place where they were captive, to pray for the peace. That doesn't exactly make sense. I'm sure these Israelites, they were discouraged at the news. They were a little bit downtrodden. They were slaves, and now they're told that basically we're going to be in captivity. What is going on? Then we're introduced to some more characters in the story. Look at verse number 8, Jeremiah 29, verse number 8. The Bible says this, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. So here it is. We have the bad news that was given by the prophet Jeremiah. But there were some false prophets. And may I say there's always false prophets. There's false prophets today who are saying, if you just have enough faith, God's going to bless you and give you this, 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 and this. Or they're preaching a false gospel. They're saying, you know, whatever, you can fill in the blank. There's a whole bunch of false prophets. I think we all would agree with that. Just turn on your TV. There's a bunch of false prophets. Go to Washington, D.C. and all these churches, and yet they have pride flags going everywhere. There's a bunch of false prophets out there. It was the same way. Nothing's changed since Bible times. You have Jeremiah who's out there. He's preaching the truth to a people who really didn't want to hear it. He's preaching the truth. And there's these false prophets that come up and say, what are you talking about? No, God, he's going to overthrow this captivity. activity. Just go. Start fighting. Start warring. Here's an example of that. Look, turn back in your Bibles to Jeremiah 28. Jeremiah 28, just a chapter before. And we'll read verses 1 through 4 there to kind of give you an idea of what was happening. It says in Jeremiah 28, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah," here's this false prophet, "Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me," unto Jeremiah, "in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priest and of all the people, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts." Really, God was not speaking, but he was claiming that God was speaking. "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." So do you get the picture here? We have Jeremiah speaking the truth. He's doing what's right. He says, build houses, plant your gardens, give your children to be married, because you're going to be, if you will, in Babylon for a little while. It was 7 years. We'll see that in a minute. You're going to be here in Babylon for 70 years. Then we have these false prophets over here, Hananiah, and I'm sure there were many others. It says, God's going to break the yoke of the bond of Babylon. Just go. In 2 years, God's going to do it, and you're going to be free again. I tell you what, I give it to Jeremiah. He stood for what was right, even when it was hard. In application for us Christians, the world's not always going to be friendly to our message, but we just got to keep speaking the truth in love, not just condemnation, boom, boom, boom. Speaking the truth in love, say, hey, this is what the Bible says. Why don't you straighten up and do right? Do we speak the truth when it was hard? Okay, so let's review a little bit. The Jews, they're taken captive to Babylon. They're in captivity. There's false prophets around, Hananiah, others, who are deceiving the people. And then we have Jeremiah, who is speaking the truth. And then we get to verse number 10 in Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. We're almost done. Then we're going to park on verse 11 and we'll spend the rest of our time there. Verse 10 says this, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years," so remember, Hananiah was saying 2 years. Jeremiah, what does he say? He's a true prophet of God. He says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will," that speaking of God, "I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." So see here, Jeremiah, he's saying, 70 years, build your houses, do all this different things that I've commanded you, and in 70 years, I'm going to bring back the captivity, and you will be able to go back to Jerusalem. Spoiler alert, God was right, Jeremiah was right. In 70 years, they were able to return, and we'll see that here in a little bit. But let me tell you that God has a plan. I'm sure the Israelites here, they didn't understand it all. They're like, why do we have to wait 7 years? Why can't we just charge and fight and get our freedom back? But God said, hold on a minute. Wait on me. I've got the perfect timing. Give me 70 years and then you'll be able to return. May I say, sometimes we as Christians, we don't understand God's plan for our lives. There's been many times I don't understand it. But God tells me to do something and I, by faith, obey. And sometimes I don't see why God was doing that. But other times I'm like, oh, so that's why God allowed this to happen. God has a plan for you and for I. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. This is where we're going to park a little while. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. The Bible says, it's a familiar verse. It says, "For I know the thoughts," this is God speaking, "for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Point number one this evening, God has a personal plan for you. God has a personal plan for you. "For I know the thoughts," the word thoughts there, it literally has the idea of intentions or plans. So God says, I know the thoughts, I know the plans that I think towards you. Now this word "you" here, it's speaking plurally of the nation of Israel. But absolutely, I think we can absolutely take the Bible principle that God knows the plans for us as a church, as Oakmount, that God knows the plans for us as individuals in our lives. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord." I don't know of anybody else who knows my plans better than the Lord God Almighty. He's the God who created this world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. He's the God who keeps the sun coming up every single day. Did the sun come up today? Yes, it did. I think the sun is going to come up tomorrow. It's going to come up the next day. It's going to go down. The moon's going to come up. It's incredible how great our God is. And he's the one who knows the plans for our life. Think think about that, that the God of the universe knows us individually. I think a great reminder of that is in Luke 12 and verse number 7. Luke 12 in verse number 7, it says this, "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." That blows my mind to think that the God of the universe, who did create all this, with now what, over 8 billion people, knows how many hairs are on my head. In the common joke, I'm sure it's easy to count on Tim's head how many hairs are back there. There's not a whole lot back there. Got a big amen over there. There's not a whole lot back there. But God knows how many hairs are on my head. He knows how many hairs are on your head. In the midst of this whole big wide world, and let me just stop here a second and say, if God knows that, He's worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our service. If He knows that much about us, and if He cares that much about us to know the small, minute details, I think He can take care of the bigger things in life. God has a personal plan for you. That should be an encouragement to each one of us. That even though I don't know what tomorrow holds, I mean, who knows? Tomorrow I could get a cancer diagnosis. Tomorrow I could be in a car accident and be hurt terribly. We just had a friend, Caleb Chambers. I think we prayed, I think it was on Facebook and things. I think that's when we were gone, we were on vacation. We got the news that one of our good friends was in a very serious car accident. At the time, we really didn't know how bad. But thank the Lord, he's now doing a whole lot better. But I mean, God forbid, but we could be in a terrible car accident tomorrow. But I know that God is in control. Even though he may not have wanted that to happen, he allowed it to happen. And God will, through this, use it for his glory. But God has a personal plan for you. And as I kind of alluded to it earlier, but God has a plan for Oak Mound. He has a plan. He knows what he wants us to do. We have Vacation Bible School coming up, fireworks ministry. God's looking down and saying, hey, I want to bless that. I want to bless that ministry. I want to bless this. I want to bless that. God knows us individually as people, as persons. He knows our families. He knows our church. He knows all about us. You know, have you ever been given a special assignment, maybe by somebody at work, or maybe somebody who is above you, or maybe when you're a boy, your dad or your mom, or somebody gave you a special assignment, gave you a little bit of pride, if you will, a good kind of pride. Oh, I get to do this. How about that? And you went, you did it, you worked hard, and you completed the assignment. That's always exciting, right? When somebody above you gives you a little thing, says, I think you can do this. And you go out and you do a good job, and the boss says, hey, you did a good job. How about that? Well, you know what? Sometimes our boss or our parent, they had a plan for us, and we went out and accomplished it, did it to the best of our abilities. But sometimes God, he kind of, if you will, looks at us, and through the Holy Spirit may prompt us, say, hey, I've got a job for you, if you will. Why don't you do this for me? Why don't you do that for me? And if we go ahead and do that, let me tell you, God, he will bless us. Now, I'm not saying everything's going to be easy, but God will bless us when we obey. God has a special plan for us. But if we're honest with each other, sometimes God tells us to do something, but we're too stubborn. Our pride or our whatever gets in the way, and we say, you know what, God, I really don't want to do that. I really don't want to talk to my coworker about the Lord. I really don't want to talk to my friend about the Lord, or I really don't want to go to church. Can I be honest with you? I didn't really want to get out of bed. I took a little nap for like 15 minutes. I didn't want to get out of bed and come tonight. But you know what? I got out of bed and I came because I knew it was what God wanted me to do. And God has a plan for us. You know, if somebody has a plan for you, it shows that they care. It really does. 1 Peter 5:7, another familiar verse, says, casting all your care upon him, upon God, for he careth for you. You know, God has a personal plan for you, and God cares for you. He cares about the small details of your life. Whenever we're scared or afraid, we can trust that God is in control and God cares for us. When you make a plan to do something and it just falls completely apart and you thought it was what God wanted you to do, you can trust, and if it was what God wanted you to do, you can trust in God and say, hey, I know it was what God wanted me to do, and maybe it didn't have the human results that I thought it should have, but hey, you know what? I did what God wanted me to do. He had a plan for me. God cares about us. God has a personal plan for us. Point number one this evening, God has a personal plan for you. Point number two, God has a good plan for you. God has a good plan for you. Look down back at verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. What's those next three words? Thoughts of peace. What's those three words? Thoughts of peace. And what's the next four words? And not of evil. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I can think so many of the people of Israel, as they're hearing this, that they had to wait 70 years in captivity. They probably were shaking their fist at God, saying, God, you don't care about us. God, why are you having us wait? It doesn't make sense. And Jeremiah here is reminding the people, hey, Don't think of it that way. I don't know if maybe if they would have tried to rebel, maybe Nebuchadnezzar would have come down even harder on them and killed them all. I don't know. But God, for whatever reason, in his sovereign plan, gave in 70 years, he said, hey, you're going to wait 70 years. But he says, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Now, peace to these people, that would have been valuable because they didn't have peace. I'm sure every day they weren't in control. Whatever the Babylonians wanted them to do, they did it. If Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, you got to go here, you know what? They went there. But God here, he's saying, hey, my plans for you, my thoughts for you, my intentions for you are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God is a God of goodness and mercy. But he's also a God of judgment and chastisement. You know, why were the children of Israel captive in the first place? Ever thought about that? Why were the children of Israel captive in the first place? Well, turn back to Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah chapter 25, just a couple, three chapters before. This will kind of answer the question of why were they in captivity? Well, the Bible says in Jeremiah 25, we'll read the first seven verses. The Bible says this: the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah, and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, this is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord that hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. So Jeremiah said, hey, I've been trying to get you to listen, but you haven't hearkened. Verse 4. And the Lord has sent unto you all his servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to them. You're not listening. Verse 5. They said, the prophets, the good prophets, turn ye again now every one from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. Verse 6, this is key. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. The simple question, why were they in captivity, was really simple. They wouldn't follow God. They did their own thing. They made their own works. They served their own gods. That is why they were in sin. May I warn us as Christians tonight, sin always has consequences. Simple lesson, sin always has consequences. We need to be careful to say no to sin. Sin will always cost us. The children of Israel never would have been in captivity in the first place if they simply would have obeyed God. Can I confess tonight that I'm guilty too many times? I just take sin lightly. I was like, oh, it's not that big of a deal. But, oh, like homosexuality or murder, those are really big sins. But, oh, you know what, being angry or, you know, doing this, doing that, that's not that big of a deal. God won't care about that. No, 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 no. Sin is sin. Sin is wrong. Sin always brings consequences. We as Christians need to wake up and say, you know what, I need to get serious about my sin. What's some sin right now in your life? Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's unforgiveness towards somebody. I don't know what it is. The Holy Spirit can tell you that. Tonight would be a great night to say, God, forgive me. I want your blessings on my life. I don't want to be in captivity, if you will. I don't want to be in the bonds of sin. I don't want to have the chastisement of God on my life. I want the blessings of God on my life. So God, would you forgive me? You're a God of mercy, and I'm asking for your mercy. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, thank God for that. That he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. God had a good plan for the children of Israel. May I say, God's plan for your life and for my life is always better than what we can come up with. A lot of times I'm a very analytical point one, point two, point three, think through this logically. How's this going to work? How's this not going to work? Pros, cons. That's how my brain naturally works. And too many times I let that get in the way of God's will for my life. And I say, well, if I do this, this will happen. If I do this, this will happen. It's time that we get rid of that. Now, I'm not saying we do think through it logically. We use biblical wisdom and we apply biblical wisdom to our decision making. Absolutely. But if God tells us to do something, I don't care what the pros and the cons are. I don't care what it makes sense to do. You better just simply do what God wants you to do. God's plans for our lives is always better than what we can come up with in our little finite brains. Remember, we're the little peons down here. God's a great big God up there. Did you know it wasn't my original plan to go to Ambassador Baptist College, the college I went to and just graduated from? It wasn't my original plan. I had planned to go out to a college in Oklahoma. That's where my best friend was. That's where my youth pastor kind of growing up went. But you know what? I went down to Ambassador, visited, left, said, oh, it's a good college, but probably won't go there. But you know what? The Holy Spirit started working on my heart. Said, hey, I want you at Ambassador. Hey, I want you at Ambassador. And you know what? I said, okay, Lord, if you want me an Ambassador, I'm going to go to Ambassador. And can I tell you, looking back 4 years now, 4 years plus now, I'm so thankful I went to Ambassador. Because looking back, I could see how God worked here, there, and everywhere. I can tell you one thing. I sure wouldn't be going to D.C. if I had gone to that other college, because I would have never known Dr. Beal. I wouldn't have known any of this. But God was good. He had a good plan for my life. But get it? It was based upon my obedience. And it's really based upon our obedience. We can't expect God to bless us when we're out doing our own thing Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. But, oh, I'm good on Sunday. I come to church. I put on my polo or my suit, my tie, whatever. No, we got to obey God day in and day out. God has a good plan. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, but also to give you an expected end. Look back at verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you, what's these last three words? An expected end. What are those last two words? Expected end. Expected has the idea of an expected outcome or something in life. You know, the children of Israel, God had that expected end for them. He said, hey, give me 70 years, I'm going to work. And again, I don't know why God chose 70, but he's God, I'm not. He said 70 years, and then I'm going to give you that expected end. But you got to obey. You got to build your houses. You got to do this, this, and the other things, the four commands, to give you an expected end. But you know what? God, he also has an expected end for you and I. He has something that he wants to bless us with, if you will, at the end of the road. And may I say, who knows? Look at Stephen in the Bible. He was martyred for his faith. I'm not saying it's going to be easy or anything like that. It could be martyrdom. It could. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be trials. But let me tell you, the expected end for a Christian, one day is heaven. I don't care any way you slice it, our expected end is heaven, and that's something to look forward to. But let me tell you also, through this life, God will bless us, even if we have a lot of bad things going on. You know, some of the most joyous people that I've ever been around are people who have some of the toughest things going on. How is that? They have the Holy Spirit, they have the joy of the Lord in their heart and in their lives, even though you may go through a hard time, you may get that bad diagnosis, you may have to go to a nursing home one day, and it may not be what you want. But I can promise you, you can still have joy through the trials because God is with you. God is good. God has an expected end. Nothing takes God by surprise. But you know what? God's plan for your life could be to start a new ministry or to simply just to stay faithful to what you're doing now, to stay faithful to be in God's Word every day, to stay faithful to pray, to stay faithful to come to church. God has a good plan for you and I. You know, we know God wants us to be faithful. We know God wants us to be holy, to live separate lives. We know God wants us to simply serve Him day in and day out. Are we doing the simple things now that we are commanded to do? A great reminder, this is Jeremiah 1:5. Jeremiah 1:5, the prophet Jeremiah is still speaking. It says this, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. You know, God had a plan for Jeremiah the prophet. May I tell you, God has a plan for you and for I. I remember last summer when I was interning, you know, I split up my internship. I was half the summer in Lenore, North Carolina, the church I go to down there, or went to down there, and then I was half the summer back here at Oakmount. Well, down in North Carolina, we're about 30 minutes. Lenore, North Carolina is about 30 minutes from a place called Boone, North Carolina. It's a very touristy area. You may have heard of it. It's beautiful mountains, a lot like West Virginia, just beautiful mountains. It's about 30 minutes away. So Monday was my days off, typically. So on Mondays, you know, I was by myself. Sometimes different folks would have me over their house, or I'd go to a little league baseball game or something like that. But this particular day, I was actually had the pastor's son who was in sixth grade going into seventh grade. And I think Pastor Vixer was out of town at a meeting or something like that. So he'd ask if Andrew could stay the night with me there at the mission house that was on the church property. I said, absolutely. So on that Monday, we took out and we went to a place called Wilson's Creek, North Carolina. It's a very kind of like a Dolly Sods type deal here in West Virginia, kind of that deal. Just it's a state, I don't know if it's state or national, but it's some park, you know. So we went out there, drove gravel roads, getting out there. Had a lot of hiking. I looked up on my phone, you know, a good hiking spot. So we go out there, it was Monday, and we go out there to start hiking. We start hiking, and it was a pretty good straight uphill for, I don't know, a quarter mile, maybe not that much, but it was a pretty good good little hike. So we're going, we're a little tired, and we get out there. I think it's about, I could be wrong, but about a four-mile hike, roughly speaking. So, I mean, it wasn't just a little bit walk out there, walk back. I mean, it was, you had to put a little bit of effort. So we brought some waters with us. And we're going out at the end, there was supposed to be a waterfall. So, okay, waterfall, I love going to waterfalls. So we're out there, we're hiking, and he's a very athletic kid, so he was right there with me. And we're going, we're hiking, and we get to the end of the hike. I think it was about 2 miles out and then 2 miles coming back. So hiked about 2 miles, we're pretty tired, we're exhausted by this point, because it had been up and down, it wasn't just a smooth path. When we get out there, there's really nobody around. It was off the beaten path. We had gone out this dirt gravel road, and we're out there. And we get to the end, and, off in the distance, we see this beautiful waterfall. We're like, wow. There's only one problem. There's like a rock cliff going down, and we're up here, like above it. And it was still beautiful. We're like, boy, it'd be nice if we could get down there to the base of the waterfall, because it like leveled off, and, you know, it was real nice. So we're like, well, what do you know? Well, we kind of looked around. Well, sure enough, somebody had put a nice old thick rope. They had tied it to a tree and down this slope. I mean, it wasn't like dangerous, but I mean, it was a little bit dangerous. So, yeah, take that for what it's worth. So we're there, and I had on, I think, a pair of jeans and a t-shirt, and he had on, I think, sweatpants and a t-shirt. So what we decided to do is we decided to go down on our bottoms and just hold on to the rope and just slowly go down. And I had him behind me because I didn't want him to fall. Boy, I have to go back to Pastor Bick and say, oh, Pastor, by the way, your son broke his leg, you know. That wouldn't exactly be good. So I wanted him behind me, so in case he started to fall, you know, I could hopefully grab him or something. So we slide down the rock. Took us maybe 5 minutes. We get down there, and I mean, it's beautiful, gorgeous down there. We're enjoying the waterfall. But now we got to go back up again. So then we're like there, and like you had to kind of pull yourself up, and let me tell you, we both survived, and I'm here. Nobody had any broken bones. We all survived. We made it. We got the t-shirt. I conquered Wilson Creek and all that. No, we didn't really get a t-shirt, but we made it. We had an expected end, and let me tell you, it was a blessed end, if you will. We had a blast. We had a fun time. Let me tell you, God has a plan like that for our lives. And again, I'm not saying everything in life's going to be easy, but at the end of our life, wouldn't it be wonderful to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That expected end, if you will, where we're like, I'm going to serve God, do what God wants me to do, and at the end, he's got a waterfall, if you will, for us, saying, hey, look at all these blessings that I've got for you. Because you simply served me. What a blessing. Excuse me, I got a frog in my throat. Is there any water anywhere I could possibly get? Excuse me. But God has a good plan for us. Now, God had promised in 70 years the Israelites would return to Israel. We're almost done here. Ezra chapter 1. Hey, thank you, Tim. I tell you what, Tim is good for something. Tell you what. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Something jumped in my throat there. Ezra chapter number 1. We will finish off with this. Ezra chapter number 1. The Bible says this. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. So here we get this. Ezra's speaking now. This is down the road a little ways. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord came by the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet right here. Might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Get this now. Don't miss this. Jeremiah, 70 years ago, had said, hey, one day God's got an expected end for you. You're going to return to Jerusalem. You know what happened? God's a faithful God. He kept his word. We have Ezra, 70 years later, I think it was in 539 B.C., because the 7 years didn't exactly start when Jeremiah said it. It started a little while back, and we don't have the time to go through that. But here, 70 years later, roughly from when Jeremiah was speaking, we have here in 539 B.C. when Cyrus tells the Jews. Now remember, Cyrus had conquered the Babylonians. Cyrus, king of Persia. Cyrus said, hey, Jews, you can go back to Jerusalem and you can build a house to your God there. Wow. Think about that. A pagan king says, hey, you can go back to Jerusalem and build your house. I think God had a plan. Through those 7 years, God was working. And God was preparing the heart of Cyrus, the king, to say, hey, Jews, you know what? You can go back and you can build your houses. God is a great God. He will bless us if we are simply faithful to him. God was faithful to his word. And may I say that God is still faithful to his word. Whatever he says, it's going to happen. Like his pastor preached today, the rapture, it could happen tomorrow. It could happen tonight. It could happen 3 years from now. I don't know. But I can promise you the rapture will happen. And we will be out of here before the rapture. God is a God who keeps his word. You know, God is faithful, but are we? Are we faithful to do what God simply wants us to do? God has a good plan for our lives, but so many times we think we know what's best. We get in the way and say, maybe it's sin, maybe it's just, I can lodge it through this, I can do it my way better. But you know what, God, he's got a good plan for us. It's up to you and I to make the choice. What are we going to do? Are we going to say, okay, God, I know you've got a plan. Or are we going to use our old little mind? You know, with the DC Gospel Arch, we could use our mind and we say, okay, well, we saw this happen and we observed this and we think if we could reach a city, if we do this, this, and this, and the city's going to turn to the Lord, everything's going to be wonderful. But if God's not on board, that's not going to do that's not going to do anything. We need God to give us wisdom in this project and say, hey, you know what? How are we going to reach these people? What's the best way to do this? And just, I'm confident that God will lead us step by step, each step of the way, to give us the best way to do it. He's got a plan for the project. He's got a plan for my life. He's got a plan for your life. What will we do? Christian, is there something happening in your life that you just don't understand? Maybe it is a bad health circumstance. Maybe it's, you know, this person in my life is doing this to me, or I just don't understand what's going on. Why not just tell the Lord about it tonight? Why not say, God, you know what? I don't understand what's going on, but I trust you. I've been reminded from your word that you have a good plan for my life. You have a personal plan. You know about me. You know the hairs on my head. God has a plan for us. You know, our Christian, are we thanking the Lord for his good plan for our life? Are we thanking the Lord? You know, God, he didn't have to care about us. He didn't have to know how many hairs are on our head. He didn't have to know fill in the blank, but he does because he's God and because he cares for us. Why don't we just thank God? I tell you, we should leave here tonight and say, Lord, thank you that you have a plan for my life. Christian, are we surrender to God's plan for our life? Tonight you say, God, you know, if God wants me to do fill in the blank, I'll do it. Or are we, you know what, I'm just going to do my own thing. No, I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. I want to be the Christian who God says, nudges me through the Holy Spirit, says, hey, I want you to do this. And I say, yes, sir, I'm going to do it. Are we surrendered in our lives to the Lord? You know, to the lost here, I know it's a Sunday evening crowd, but you know, if you're here and you've never been saved, why not tonight be saved? God's got a great plan for your life, but it starts at salvation. You must be saved. God has a great plan for your life. I'm thankful for this true Bible account that happened. We have Jeremiah through the Lord, who he says in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God has a good plan for our lives. Why don't tonight, Christian, why don't we just, if you will, break out in a hallelujah chorus, say, Lord, thank you for having that plan for my life. And God, help me this week, tomorrow, as I go to work, or as I sit in my recliner and read your word, help me just to simply obey whatever you tell me to do. I want to obey your plan for my life. I'm going to pray, and then I'll have Jason come and lead us in a song, and then Dad will close out the service. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the day that you've given to us. Thank you just for being a God who cares about us and who has a plan for our lives. And I pray that you will help us to simply obey whatever you tell us to do. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who has a plan, Lord. You don't have to, but yet you choose to have a plan for our lives. And I thank you so much for that. I pray that you'll help us as Christians to just thank you for that plan that you have. And I pray that you'll help us to simply obey whatever you're telling us to do. And Lord, if there's somebody here who's lost or online that's lost, I pray that tonight will be the night where they realize their need of a Savior and they say, oh God, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven. But I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins and I want him to be my Savior. I pray that tonight will be the night that they get saved. Lord, we love and thank you in Jesus' name.